You know, several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. A number of months passed, then several years, and still no painting was brought to the palace. Finally, the emperor became so tired of waiting, he went to the artist's home and demanded an explanation. Instead of making excuses, the artist placed a blank canvas on an easel, and in less than an hour, he completed a painting that was so brilliant, a masterpiece, that the emperor asked a simple question. He said, "What took you so long?" And the artist showed him armloads of drawings of feathers and wings and heads and feet, and he explained that all of his research and study had been necessary before he completed the painting. You see, the fact is, no matter what we do in life, we must prepare to take the next step. For example, before kindergarten, we had to prepare. With the help of others, we had to learn how to walk, learn how to use the pot, learn how to speak, and so much more. That was all before we could go to kindergarten. And then if we look at high school, there was elementary school and junior high. All required preparation, and we could go on and on and on throughout life. We had to prepare. You see, there's always preparation and then move. Repeat it with me, if you would. Preparation, then move. We have to move from one house. Let me put it like this. If many of us have moved in our lives, and we didn't just get up and move. We took and we just took and thought, you know, I need to move. I need to find a new place to live. But we didn't just jump up one morning and say, well, gotta go. And leave everything we had there, and no planning, we just left. But you see, we didn't do that. We planned, we prepared, we collected our few pennies, and then we planned some more. You see, we preparation and then move. Preparation, then move. Today I want to talk to you about preparation, then move, if you hadn't picked that up by now. And our scripture is taken from Joshua chapter 3,
mm-hmm. And they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, fell and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan.
The word of the Lord, as it is written. You see, our focal verse for today is taken from chapter 3, verse 5, and it reads, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will work wonders, will do wonders among you. Need I remind you that God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, and in any way? You see, and Joshua and the children of Israel were about to discover this firsthand. Consider, if you will, that there is not one thing that God cannot do for his children. I'm a living witness to that. He can do anything that he said he would do. He's promised. He said he would provide for my every need, and he has done that. So I'm a witness. You see, Jesus said, and it is written in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says that with God, nothing is impossible.
Yes.
And if I continue on, just in Romans 8 and 32, it is also written that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, as we begin our journey today, we find that the children of Israel are about to end their 40-year wilderness walk. Now, y'all got to go back and read your history if you don't know about their 40-year wilderness walk. And their leader, Moses, has gone on to be with the Lord. The baton has been passed to Joshua, and it's Joshua who will lead God's people into their next adventure. And now it's time for them to cross over the Jordan River. Now, I want to remind you, however, getting ready to move and see God at work, there is preparation that must take place in the life of a child of God. To experience God at work in our lives and in our ministries, to be a part of what He's doing is something we should all desire and something we must actively participate in. You see, part of the preparation before the move was that, well, look, God gives us what we call free will. Now let me explain what free will means. It's our God-given right to choose.
Mm-hmm.
We can choose to go right, or we can choose to go left. We can choose to make right and good choices, or we can choose to make bad ones. We can choose to follow Him through the straight and narrow paths of righteousness into the kingdom, or we can follow the world into the lake of fire. You choose. You see, Joshua is our example of one who is willing to get prepared to experience what God wanted to do in his life and those around him. Throughout this chapter, we will find four activities or characteristics of Joshua's life that prepared him to lead the people of God into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. You see, the first characteristic revealed is this. He gave himself completely to God's plan. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "And then Joshua rose early in the morning." He didn't sleep in. He got an extra hour of sleep last night, but he still was up in time to spend time with God. Joshua was a man who was committed to giving more than just enough. You know, many of us, we give 80% and say that's good enough. Or we used to say that's good enough for government work. But you see, when you're serving God, he demands to have 110%, 120%. He wants your total focus on Him. You see, I want you to notice his commitment to Moses and God some 40 years plus ago. So it's been over 40 years that he made his commitment to God. You see, as we go back in history a little bit, Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet with God, as it is written in Exodus 24:12. What's little known is that Joshua was with him part of the way up the mountain. As Moses was meeting with God for that extended amount of time, remember he was up there for 40 days, Joshua remained on the mountain alone, waiting for Moses to come on back down. So the question is, how was he spending his time up there by himself? You see, 40 days, it may have been tempting for him to return back to the camp of Israel, but he remained where he was. The question was he praying? I don't know. Was he seeking the face of God? Don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it does reveal that he had a spiritual focus that kept him in close proximity to Moses. Rather than returning to the camp, he waited and stayed on his posts. Again, Joshua was a man who was committed to long-term trust.
Mm-hmm.
You see, back in history, before 40 years prior to this, we see in the writings that Joshua and Caleb had to wait for 40 years to arrive at the point of entering the promised land. Certainly it was difficult knowing that they would take possession of the land many years before, but instead they had to patiently wait for God's time. You see, the problem is many believers today are impatient and find it difficult to wait on God for 40 minutes, let alone 40 years. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, the problem is that as we continue on, we find that Joshua was also committed to believing for fulfillment.
Oh,
Joshua was ready to respond to God's instructions. He did not wait, but responded quickly. Why? Well, it's perhaps because God's instructions came as no surprise to him. He had given himself completely to God's plan and lived his life anticipating what he believed God had promised to do. You see, too many of us waste time verifying that it was God who was speaking to us. You see, if we would have prepared, we too would have been ready, like Joshua, when the Lord said, move. Again,
woo!
Preparation, then move.
Yes.
The second characteristic of Joshua that we find in the text is this. Joshua faced his obstacles confidently and came to the Jordan. He didn't say, ooh, that river's a little deep over there and I can't swim. He came up to the Jordan because God said, go up to the Jordan. You see, the Jordan stood between Israel and the promised land. What stands between you and the promises of God? It was an obstacle that hindered their advance towards God's plan. Yet, we see nothing but confidence in Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
As we pursue God's plan for our lives, we will encounter obstacles. However, we can and must face those obstacles confidently. You see, here's just a few facts about obstacles. First, confidence knows there is no unknown obstacle with God. There's none. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He doesn't know. He knew that you were going to run up into that dead-end alley, but he had prepared a way for you to get across to the other side. He knew when you were climbing that mountain out of that valley that you were just in. He knew what awaited you on the other side. He knew the tree branches that had fallen across the pathway. He knew the rain that was going to fall and make it slick. He knew, but he had prepared. You see, Joshua and the children of Israel were following God's plan, not their own. God knew where the Jordan was. He knew the time of year as well. He knew that Israel had to cross the Jordan to enter the promised land, and he already knew the solution to the obstacle. You see, God always has a perfect plan. I don't know about you, but I know that he knows what the plan is, and that he has already built a bridge over any obstacle that I come upon. You see, the second thing about obstacles is following God's plan requires that we face our obstacles with confidence. God can and deserves to defeat those that stand in our way. But listen closely, he cannot defeat things that we do not face.
Amen.
You know what? I feel a need to repeat that for your hearing so you can store it in your memory banks. He cannot defeat things that we do not face. If we get up there to that point where that obstacle is,
for His glory,
and we look at that obstacle and say, you know what, we had it better back in Egypt. They took better care of us back there. We had food back there. We had water. You know what? God can't deal with the obstacle. He can't get us over it if we refuse to take the first step. Frequently, when encountering obstacles, believers try to work out some solution or alternative without seeking God's endpoint. I think I'll just be quiet there for a minute. You see, Matthew 6 and 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Mm-hmm. You run up to an obstacle, ask God how to get over it. Sadly, some believers interpret obstacles as an indication that they made a mistake somewhere along the process.
Mm-hmm.
Is that you? Am I speaking to you today? You see? Okay, anyway, back to the Jordan River. It was no mistake in God's plan. It was an opportunity for the children of Israel to see God do what He is so capable of doing, demonstrating that He has power over all things, that His power is bigger than the obstacle.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the third fact about obstacles is confidence in facing obstacles demonstrates our trust in Him. Remember, there is nothing that He does not know, and there's nothing that He doesn't direct. And as He directs us, He will also provide for us. Even when huge obstacles stand in our way, God always has the solution. That's a fact that can never be disputed. Not yesterday, not today, or for eternity. God always has the solution if we prepare by seeking Him first and then moving.
Yes.
A third characteristic of Joshua is found in the text, and I'm rocking right in the text. Joshua waited for clear directions. Verse 2 says, "So it was after 3 days." You see, he waited. He waited until God said it was time to move. So you have to wonder what Joshua was doing during the 3 days of waiting. Well, again, the Bible doesn't tell us specifics, but we can draw some reliable conclusions if you just know about Joshua. You see, remember, Joshua was a man who wholly committed to God's plan and had waited patiently for 40 years to see God fulfill His promise. Therefore, we can conclude that Joshua spent his time doing what he was accustomed to doing. He spent his time praying and trusting in God. He was preparing to move. He followed what he was instructed to do. I'm just looking at Joshua 8 and 9. In verse 8 and 9 it says, "You shall..."
"Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money."
Give me a second here. We forgot, you know, little modern things here, technology. Come on, there we go. So verses.
"But know that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those.
Maybe that's what we needed to hear. I don't know. But verse 8 and 9 says, "You shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Verse 9, "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." You see, he was preparing the people to move. Like a good leader, Joshua was sharing God's instructions with the people so they could prepare and follow God's lead. Joshua was fully expecting that he knew that God would give his people. Why else would God have brought him to this point? You see, Joshua was a wise man. And then the final characteristic of Joshua found in this text was that he responded with confidence. At the right time, God gave clear direction. And when Joshua knew that God wanted to do, he also knew that he and the children of Israel had to do. They responded with confidence. As a result, Israel began this first step in claiming what God had promised to give them. You see, they did not fear the river. And they no longer feared the supposed giants that waited on them on the other side. Oh, y'all just need to go back and read history. There are giants on the other side. But see, God wants us to experience what he can do in our lives as we follow his plan for us. But we must give ourselves completely to his plan. Be willing to face obstacles and be willing to prepare and be ready to respond. As I close the day, I want to leave you with this. There is no greater truth in the Old Testament than the fact that that Israel was God's people, chosen to carry his message to the world. Problem was that they failed repeatedly. However, God now works through spiritual Israel, the church, to spread his good news. You see, the good news is that God loves his church. The good news is that God has redeemed his church from spiritual bondage. And again, that is, I just want to remind you that that's you and me. God has established his new covenant with his church. And God has declared his believers to be. God has declared his new believers to be his new people. There is a great need for the church to recover its identity as the people of God. The price to pay for being an authentic church is tension and understanding that we have double citizenship both in this world and in heaven. You see, Joshua chose. What about you? What about your house? Will you choose this day to follow the Lord? Father, we just honor you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for the word, reminding us, Lord, that we have to prepare, be prepared, Be prepared to move when you say move, Lord God. You've already worked out the plans, Lord God, and all we have to do is follow them, Lord God. But we can't follow them if we don't prepare. We have to be ready. We have to leave all that excess baggage that we have, leave it behind and be ready to step forward when you say go. Father, so we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord God, for our lives. We thank you for all that you're doing in